Please turn in your Bibles with me to the Psalms and Psalm number 73. Psalm number 73, page 668 in your pew Bibles. Number 668 in these black Bibles. Please follow along as I read. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakens, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant, I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God. That I may declare your works. Please keep your Bibles open to that section as we look carefully at Psalm 73 together. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there was something gloriously at work all through last night. It was at work this morning when you woke up. And it will continue to work for all eternity. This glorious fact is stated for us in verse 1. There we read, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. God is at work in this world today and every day for the good of His people, for the eternal good of His people. All that comes into their lives, even trials, even great difficulties and pain, come not by chance or accident, but by His fatherly hand to work ultimately good for His people. Even that good of changing them to be like Christ in character and action. He is out for the good of His people and never for their destruction. However, verse 1 says that God's people are those who are pure in heart. What does that mean, to be pure in heart? Well, it means that first of all, we believe in Jesus Christ, so that we are made clean by His blood of all of our breaking of God's commandments and all the guilt that we are guilty of in Adam. It also means that as those who believe, we seek to live by faith each day in Jesus Christ. We seek to live faithful to the covenant. When we break God's commandments, we turn from that. We confess it. We ask for His forgiveness. We seek to put off of that way that goes against His word. We seek to put on that way is in line with His word. And by this life of faith, we show that we are His children. We are those who know God's goodness. So whether you're a believing child or teen or adult, know that God is always at work in your lives and mine for our good and for His greater honor. Let us look then at Psalm 73 that teaches us this truth. God is good to His people. God is good to His people. We look at this under 4 points. Firstly, that God's goodness is questioned. Secondly, God's goodness is revealed. Thirdly, God's goodness is experienced. And finally, God's good is responded to. God's goodness is questioned, revealed, experienced, and responded to. We read of God's goodness, the goodness of God towards His people being questioned in verses 2 through 14. I read to you, though, verses 2 through 14, through 2 through 3 as a beginning. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. We hear in these verses why Asaph wondered about the goodness of God, why he questioned it. This reason had such a powerful grip on him that Asaph had almost come to that point of throwing God away, just turning his back on God forever, leaving the covenant, entering into a life of full-scale wickedness. What could make a person so question the goodness of God that they are willing to forsake Him? Well, verse 3 gives us Asaph's reason why. It says that it was envy that drove Asaph to question God's goodness and to think actually about not following the Lord anymore. Now, envy is when you and I think that we deserve something and another person has it. And so we start feeling angry, hatred, as it were, toward the other person because we feel they have what we deserve. Children, you may hear your dad say that that your brother did a good job. Yet you worked hard too. However, your dad didn't praise you. So you start to get sore at your brother because you did not get praise and he did. You may also start to grumble against your dad because he didn't praise you like he did your brother. This is an example of envy. It is a form of murdering that takes place in the heart. And you and I must never envy others, especially the wicked. Yet Asaph was envious of the wicked. He looked at their lives and saw how prosperous they appeared to be. He saw that when they died, they seemed to have no little, they didn't go to the grave in pain and great torment and suffering, troubles from plagues. They weren't a part of their lives. Grasshoppers, mildews, attending their crops? No. They seemed to get harvest after harvest. They seemed to have life going well. In fact, they had so much abundance, they had more than heart could wish for, says verse 7. Why does Asaph focus on these things? Well, as a member of the covenant, he remembers Deuteronomy chapter 28. That shows that these were a part of the physical blessings that those who were covenantly faithful could expect from the Lord. Yet Asaph knows the wicked aren't those who should enjoy God's good gifts. In their pride, rather than thinking of God, these wicked, they turn against God. They think that they can hurt whoever they want, whenever they want, and they will get away with it. They laugh at God's threat of judgment as if he doesn't know anything. We hear their boasting in verse 6. Again, in verses 8 through 11. These wicked people do not deserve God's blessings, according to Deuteronomy 28. They deserve his cursing. And then Asaph not only looks at the life of the wicked and perceives how they are getting on, but then he looks inwardly at his own experience of life. And verses 13 and 14 tell us that as a believer, he seeks to be faithful to the covenant. And yet he finds that it's not easy. He's plagued. God is disciplining him every day. With various trials, with various difficulties, he's chastened by the Lord. He seems to be treated as a covenant breaker rather than a covenant keeper. But he forgets, beloved, how good God is to him. He forgets that it is God's grace that helps him and works to keep his hands and heart clean. It is the work of God's grace in his heart that brings him to repentance and restores him again to seeking the Lord. But in his envy, Asaph can't see that anymore. He started to think that the wicked had it good and that they had the good he should have had as a believer. He started to think that he must be just think that he should be just maybe like the wicked, since it didn't look like being faithful got you anywhere. It appeared that God treated the wicked better than the pure in heart. Now, maybe this is a question you and I ask as those living in Canada. No, Canada isn't the land of Israel, so we don't look for the promises of blessings tied to the land, according to Deuteronomy 28, to be fulfilled in Canada. Yet we do confess that God is still the ruler of all the nations. And that we are his people in Jesus Christ. Shouldn't the Christian have it better physically and monetarily than the non-Christian? Shouldn't those who confess faith in Jesus Christ have it better than those who are actively fighting against Jesus? In many ways, we find examples of the believer not having it easy in this life. You may find that your co-workers curse God. They live openly against Him. And yet they seem to be maybe getting ahead of you financially. You who are teens, you seek to live pure and holy before the Lord. You say drunkenness is forbidden. Sexual immorality is cut off from me by the seventh commandment. I am not going to engage in this. I am going to live a covenantly faithful life. And yet, you may get a serious illness. While those who practice a life of living contrary to God's law and sexual immorality, they are healthy and strong. You may experience in the workplace that there are those who you work beside who lie through their teeth, who flatter their superiors, who gossip against those who may stand between them and the promotion. While you take the high road because you were seeking to be faithful to the covenant, you tell the truth. You do not engage in gossip. You actually seek to do good to your neighbor. And you find at the end of the day, it's the evil speaker who got the promotion. And it's you who, following Christ, who is one step closer to getting fired. We don't have to look very far in the news to see that there are those who confess faith in Christ who have been beheaded by ISIS, or those who are in different parts of the world who confess faith and seek to live by that faith in Jesus Christ and who have goods confiscated, who are run out of their villages, who have to endure imprisonment. While those who go against God's word, who are doing the killing, who are doing the oppressing, seem to get away with it. When we start to think about this contrast between the wicked and God's people who are seeking to be faithful, we might start to even question the goodness of God, as Asaph started to do. Have you kept your hearts and hands clean in vain? Is God truly good to His people? And in this moment of questioning, it's in this moment of questioning, beloved, that we are in the same danger as Asaph was in. The second that you and I start questioning God being good to His people is the second that you and I may start to turn toward a life of wickedness. We start questioning the goodness of God in that way that Asaph is doing in these verses. We've actually started to turn to a life of wickedness. In that very moment, when you begin to think that the life of sin is better than that of following God, the danger bells should be ringing in your head. You are starting to travel on the road that leads to death. God is good to His people. And God who is good to his people, opens the eyes of Asaph to this truth, which is our second point. God's goodness is revealed. This revelation takes place in verses 15 to 17. Please look there. If I had said this, I will speak thus. Behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. The Holy Spirit has Asaph pause for a moment. He stops, as it were, Asaph in his tracks and gets him thinking, lest Asaph turn away from the Lord. He is caused, first of all, to shut his mouth. He is not going to say what's in his heart. God opens his eyes to see that if he did speak, he would have been unfaithful to the generation of God's children. In other words, he would have sinned against his fellow believers by actually promoting to them that which was not true. By actually encouraging with his words for them to forsake God, for them to go out and live wickedly because, well, that's where life is found. And God is not good. And God, in his grace, as it were, shuts Asaph's mouth, causes him to realize that that confession would have been a betrayal to his fellow believers. It would have been a betrayal to past generations who confessed the goodness of God. Beloved, how thankful we should be today that Christ, by his Spirit, doesn't allow the faith he gave us to die in us. In spite of what we see going on in the world, the injustices that we see in the world, he causes us to cling to the truths of the Bible, this truth that even that God is good. We cling in faith, even when we don't always see how these truths can be understood in the light of what we observe around us. Yet this doesn't take away from our need to watch our hearts. Even though God is working in us, we must watch our hearts and pray that we don't fall for the temptation of envying the wicked. We also have the responsibility to watch our mouths, lest we sin against each other by bringing forth a false confession that encourages one another to live wickedly. Clinging to in faith to the truth, Asaph still struggles. He still has in mind that the wicked seem to have it so good and get away with murder. And how can he bring together God being good to his people, the pain that he is suffering with as a part of God's people, and the apparent easy life of the wicked? How do you bring these together? Humanly, it is impossible. Yet God untangles the knot for Asaph. That knot is loosed when the Spirit leads Asaph into the temple. What is it about that temple that brings clarity to Asaph? Well, boys and girls, that temple right away confronts Asaph with God being king. See, just not anybody could come into the temple. There were all sorts of barriers in the way. There was curtains, there was doorways, all testifying to the people that God is holy. He is king. And you just don't come into the throne room of the king willy-nilly, on, you know, without respect. In fact, it's only the priests who could come into the temple. The priests and the Levites could come into the temple, and it was only the high priest who could go into the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was. And only he could go once a year on the Day of Atonement, and he had to bring blood, and he had to approach God God's way, or he would be killed instantly by God. The temple testified to Asaph that there is only one king on the face of the earth, and that is the Lord God. But also the testimony of the temple was this. It pointed to the undeserved goodness of God towards His people. There were sacrifices. And there in the sacrifice was a picture of the Christ whose blood would be shed for God's people so that their sins might be forgiven, that they might know this true and sovereign God in fellowship. And there was the high priest who made sacrifice for the people, who brought the prayers of the people to God. And this pointed to the access that could only come through the Christ. Both judgment and mercy were declared to the people in the copy of the Bible that was kept in the temple. In the temple, Asaph would be in God's special presence, surrounded by these reminders of majesty and grace. And the Holy Spirit used these things to open Asaph's eyes to the truth of God being good to His people. And the truth about the wicked not having it good. Now, we don't have a physical temple anymore. And yet, through Christ, our high priest, we can draw near to God, our Father, in prayer. We pray to Him, asking Him to open our eyes to understand His Word. And as we read His Word, we see again the fact that He is good to His people. We see as well that He will judge the wicked. Beloved, the Lord has blessed us with weekly reminders of the church, in this church, of His goodness. Is not His goodness seen in weekly giving us His Word that we hear read to us, and the preaching that is done in our hearing? Do we not see here in the front of the church the baptismal font that testifies to you of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, that as sure as the person is made wet with water, which cleanses dirt from the body, so sure they can know that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And the Lord's Supper table testifying of the fact of that sacrifice, that His body was really broken and His blood was poured out for sinners like us, that through Jesus Christ we can actually have communion with God and know daily that goodness of His communion with us. Does not our congregational prayer prompt us to remember that grace won for us by Jesus Christ that opens the way into God's throne room? And the communion that we have with one another also is a reminder of His goodness to us, that He doesn't leave us as individual sheep out there to be eaten by wolves, but He brings us together and joins us together by one Spirit in one body, that we would be one flock with one shepherd and enjoy Him ministering to us through each other. Now, Asaph, does see that the Lord is good to his people. He then describes that goodness that God's people experience, which is our third point. And he gives that experience in verse 18 through 26. Read to you verses 18 to 20. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors as a dream when one awaketh. So, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Asaph came to see that as a part of the Lord's people, God would not judge him like the Lord judges the wicked. He tells us this in those verses that we just read. Although the wicked appear as if God is favoring them and ignoring their sin, he is not ignoring their sin. Yes, the Lord had increased their herds. Yes, the Lord had opened his hand and increased their crops. He gave them daily health and strength. And yet, this show of his goodness held no favor from God in it. Instead, it was a sign of his long suffering with them. And there are those who we meet in our daily lives who do experience health and strength and many good things. And they might say, I'm healthy, I'm strong, I have good things. Therefore, it must be good between me and God. I've got the house, I've got the car, I've got the job, I've got the education, I've got everything. It must be good between me and the Almighty. Asaph is showing in these verses that's not the measurement. That's not the measurement. Because of the long suffering of God. That's his long suffering. Pouring out goodness upon people. That giving them time to repent. To turn from their sins, to believe in Jesus Christ, to see in his goodness, the goodness of God, and to turn to him and be saved. But many who do not believe take that goodness in and they use it as an excuse to ignore God or curse God. Seems that God is asleep because he wasn't raining down judgment, yet the judge is awake and on the throne. They think that their life is secure, but their security is only a dream. It's not reality. As a dream disappears when you and I wake up, so too when God arises to judge, the wicked will find that their dream evaporates. And what is implied is that we know the reality. We know God's favor. We who believe in Jesus Christ know God's favor and not his judgment. Because Christ was judged for us. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Asaph came to see as well, that is a part of God's people. He is shown the goodness of God's grace, preserving him in the way of true faith. This is taught to us in verses 21 through 23. Here he talks about how he is humbled before the Lord concerning his envy of the wicked and the doubting of God's goodness. In himself, Asaph would have remained like a dumb, stupid beast. Yet God extends his goodness to Asaph, keeps Asaph with him. He holds Asaph near him. So Asaph will never fall absolutely away from the Lord. O beloved of Christ, taste of the Lord and see that He is good. That He is good. And it is His goodness and not your strength or your intelligence that keeps you following Him. Asaph came to see that as a part of God's people, he is given God's counsel. Christ, our good shepherd, is never going to stop guiding us with His word. Beloved, He feeds us, strengthens us, encourages us by this word. And He continues to counsel us by the providence of His providence that guides us and works to put us into different situations so that we might learn many lessons from Him. Although we may suffer for what is right, God is using that to purify us to be more like Christ. He is using it to make us, to bring us where the gospel needs to be spread by us. He is using suffering to cause us to know His comfort so that we might be used of Him to minister comfort to others. This too is a part of His goodness to you and I. Asaph came to see that as a part of God's people. He would enter into glory with all other believers. Christ will keep us and guide us in this life by His counsel, and He will lead us to be with Himself in heaven in preparation of us to enter in the glory of the new heaven and new earth. We have this assurance in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that it will take place. That verse tells us that the Father who began a good work of salvation in us will complete it till the day of Jesus Christ's return. And finally, Asaph came to see the greatest act of God's goodness to His people. God opened his eyes to the greatest act of His goodness to His people. He had the Lord. He had the Lord. God would be his constant source of strength and courage. The Lord was his portion, his inheritance. Because the Lord had given himself to Asaph and taken Asaph to himself as a part of his people, he had the Lord. And there is no greater show of God's goodness than this. And as the climax of all the good that God showers on us, Asaph saved that for last. He is my portion forever. And when you think who God is, the glory of His character is holy and true and good and the overflowing fountain of all that's good. Who is right, who is loving, who is faithful, who is gentle, who is long-suffering. To know this God, to have Him as your portion forever. There is nothing greater. We were created for Him. At the very beginning, with Adam and Eve. And He now says, in Christ, we are His. He is ours. Truly, God is good to His people. Finally, having been caused to see that God is good to all of His people, Asaph has been brought to see his calling and responding in thankfulness to God who is good. We read of this in those last two verses, 27 and 28. For indeed those who are far off from you will perish, shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. Now we look at verse 27, and we might say, oh, he's responding with this. God, get them. Like, destroy them. Wipe them off. But that would not be the sense. At the very beginning of the psalm, Asaph said he was envious of the wicked. He was about to join the troop of the wicked. He was about to get into their ranks and do what they did and live contrary to God's law and throw this Bible behind his back. But he's saying in verse 27, no, I've got things lined up right. I am not going to live a life of envy of the wicked. I am putting that all aside. I am declaring myself as one who is seeking faithfully the Lord, as the one who is good. Beloved, then the reverse response that you and I must have is that we look at the goodness of God towards His people, and we do not be envious of the wicked. We forsake envying the wicked. And so I must ask you this morning, are you envious of the wicked? By wicked, I mean, and this passage means, all those who go contrary to God's law. It is not the elevating of ourselves as believers in Jesus Christ. It is saying that way of life that is against God. Am I envious of that life that's against God and against His Word because it seems that that person is getting away with breaking God's commands? Are you envious of the wicked? It's a question that you and I need to pause about today. It's a time to reevaluate and to sort through how you see life. Maybe you've drifted into a way of envying the wicked. Maybe our lives show signs of following after the world in the TV programs that we watch, or in the magazines that we read, or in the clothing styles that we wear, not upholding modesty as God calls us to do, but actually promoting violations of the seventh commandment. Is it seen in the way of we doing business? Saying business is business and church is church. I'll do whatever it takes to get that promotion. I'll do whatever it takes to get ahead monetarily. Because that's the way you get ahead. Is it seen, beloved, in us pushing down our Christian testimony in our neighborhoods, in our work? We're silent believers. because we want to fit in to the world. Beloved, if it's such with us that we are envying the wicked, then we need to repent. For the way that goes against God's word is death. There is no life in the way of breaking God's commandments. His word is good. The second response that is called for is that we draw near to God. That we draw near to God. Through faith in Christ, we pray to Him. We walk with Him now in fellowship each day by faith on the pathway of covenant obedience. Trusting in the blood of Christ to cleanse us daily from our breaking of His commands. In seeking the Lord, we come to experience, brothers and sisters, what Asaph is talking about, the goodness of the Lord. And we declare this to the world all the more. We want to, as Asaph ends, by declaring to the world that it is God who is good. His way is good. And that the way of sin is death. Let us then go into today and into the week as those who seek to know the Lord more through faith in Jesus Christ and to experience more of the goodness of God unto the testimony of that goodness to the world. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are good. That you are the overflowing fountain of all that is good. And you pour out your goodness toward your people in many and various ways. Even when we are chastened. Even when we experience the trial of plague. Even when it seems financially or health-wise, we are far behind those who rebel against you. This we know. All that you do in our lives as your people in Christ are for our good. How we pray for those who do not as yet believe in Jesus Christ. That you and of your mercy would pour forth your work and strength in their life and cause them to come to that new life that only you can give. Bring them to saving faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, that they may know that goodness that is only found in you and declare to the world, you are good. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.